couple volunteers. Okay. John, if you could, you're pretty close up here. Hey, Littlefoot. Do you feel like getting up and coming up front here? All right, now we're going to have one humdinger of a competition, okay? Mona, you go on that side. Now, that's a thought. I'll move this out this way a little bit. We're going to have a tug of war, okay? Now, this is a good beefy rope. I don't think either one of us is going to break this rope. So you grab a hold of that. Don't pull it yet. Just grab it. You grab that, and y'all just make a little bit of distance here. Okay. Now, how many of you think Littlefoot might win? Now, I have nothing against Littlefoot, but, you know, she's got a little bit of age on her. You're at least 35 now, right?
Well, sure.
and got a few years on her and doesn't have a whole lot of weight and a whole lot of height. And John here, a bit younger, right?
29.
So how many of you think Little, let's ask again, how many of you think Littlefoot's going to win this competition? That's John's daughter saying that. Yeah. How many of you think John probably is going to win this tug of war? Okay, all right. Now raise your hand high. Don't be ashamed. How many of you think John will probably win the competition? As enjoyable as it might be to see, I don't think we're actually going to do it, okay? Somebody might get hurt. Thank you, Littlefoot. Thank you, John. I appreciate it. So, we're going to talk about the hardest opponent. The hardest opponent. We've talked about several things in Scripture that's tough and hard and difficult and all that. Tonight, we're talking about the hardest opponent. Now, you can imagine most people thought that John was going to win in this competition. Imagine if you're on one end of the rope and on the other end of the rope is the God of the universe. Think about that for just a minute. I don't think you're going to win. Now, by calling the message tonight the hardest opponent, I'm not in any way implying that God is against us. He's not. He's always for us. But when we're lost without Jesus, God causes things to happen in our life. You may remember those days. I think everyone here professes to know Jesus as their Savior. But you may remember those days when God was working in your heart. And you couldn't fight Him. And it might have caused a whole lot of conviction in your heart and your life. You may not have been able to sleep at night the way you should. You felt miserable, maybe sinning in some way in your life because you knew that you needed Jesus. Y'all understand that? Just picture God pulling against you with that Holy Spirit, in a sense, trying to get your attention and showing how powerful He is. But since most of us, or all of us, are Christians tonight, you say, is God ever on the end of the rope trying to get our attention? I would say yes. I think whenever we as Christians tell God, nope, don't think I'm going to do that, God. God calls us to do different things. He has called me to be a pastor. He calls our Sunday school teachers to be teachers. He calls you to serve wherever God wants you to. I believe God called Connie to be our treasurer. You know, on and on and on. You know, God calls us to do certain things. Unfortunately, sometimes Christians go, I don't think so. And God, in a sense, is on the other end of the tug of war here going, yes, you are. Yes, you are. And chastening us, change words a little bit, chastening us instead of convicting, even though both apply sometimes to Christians, and saying, yes, you are. You need to do this. You need to do this. You need to do this. What if God says, you know what, that thing that you're doing, that nobody else knows you're doing, that you ought not be doing, you need to get it out of your life. And we say, I don't think so, God. God gets on the other end of the rope, starts pulling a little bit, saying, I think you are. You need to get that out of your life. So there's times for our good that God is on the other end of the rope pulling, and in our foolishness we're thinking, yeah, I'm going to outdo God. No, you're not. You You say, well, I know people that never did obey. They said they were saved and they served God at one time. And I'm in my heart, you might say, convinced they were saved, but they never started doing what God wanted them to do. Well, do you think they might have lost some rewards? And in the meantime, while they were in this world saying no to God as he pulled that rope, do you think there could have been some joy that they missed out on? Some blessings that they missed out on? I think we need to be careful and make sure we're not pulling against God, because I'll tell you, God doesn't lose. And God is the hardest opponent, all right? We're going to be looking tonight at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. If you know the book of Acts pretty well, you'll probably remember that this is going to talk about a fella named Saul. Saul was trying to go against God. He was trying to, as a lost man at the beginning of this, he was trying to go against God. And I think we find in this story that it's never a good idea to go against God. And I understand that in Acts chapter 9 that God used some big miraculous encounter with him on the road to Damascus to get his attention, and Saul got saved. I understand that, and Saul had a special place in God's plan as an apostle appointed out of time who encountered Jesus himself on the road. He calls himself the least of the apostles, right? So I understand that, and I understand that God, when you were saved, probably did not show up, you know, on your road heading from here to Salem. I don't think God probably bombarded your car and a bright light flashed and got your attention, you know, and he spoke to you audibly and all. Probably not. But let me tell you, for the lost, God is trying to get your attention. He really is. He's pulling that rope, whether you know it or not. And if you're saved and you're not doing what God wants you to do, he's pulling on the rope of chastisement saying, you really need to do what I want you to do. So I think we can glean a few principles here as we look at this tonight. I'm going to read Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 9, okay? Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 9. It says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Now I'm going to have you do something I don't normally have you do. I want you to bow your head again for just a moment. Would you ask God in the silence of the moment, would you say, God, is there anything that I am not listening to you about? Is there anything that I'm not listening to you? Any subject I'm not listening to you? Whether it's a calling or obedience or what, is there anything that I'm not listening to you that you're pulling on that rope? Now, if you'd look back up here, if God answered yes to you, listen real close, okay? Listen real close tonight. Because I'm convinced that sometimes we as Christians, I mean, we look spiritual. I mean, don't you think I look spiritual? I got my glasses on. I look spiritual. I got my plaid shirt on. I know fat people aren't supposed to wear plaid. But I got my plaid shirt on, got it at Goodwill or Salvation Army or somewhere, didn't I? Not looking too bad. And you say, that's spiritual. He looks spiritual. And you look spiritual out there, right? But sometimes just because we look spiritual doesn't mean we're really spiritual. It really doesn't mean that we may not be pulling against God. So I hope that God gets your attention tonight and say, you know what? I'm going to quit pulling against God because I'm going to lose and I'm going to do what he wants me to do. Point number one, Saul lived a lifestyle of opposing Christians. How many of y'all agree with that? Just give me a little nod. Saul lived a life of opposing Christians. We see right here in verses 1 and 2 that we read, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, any Christian, any follower of Jesus, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. I mean, just think about that. I mean, can you kind of see this angry Saul? He's just mad. And he's just mad at all you Christians. And if he'd see it, sounds like to me he might let some words slip. Because he was mad. He was really mad. And he was threatening them and said, you mess with me, I'm going to get you. I mean, can you kind of see the anger in the verse? Breathing out threatenings and slaughter. When I think slaughter, I think of taking a cow to the slaughterhouse or something. Don't you? Or butchering it yourself. I mean, he was ready just to do away with all the Christians. Yeah, and then notice who's it against. Against the disciples of the Lord. And he was so mad, he asked for letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that he might go there. And if he found any Christians there, I kind of think of like a bounty hunter. You know, in these Westerns, you know, bounty hunters are always, I mean, every show that I think I've ever watched, bounty hunters are bad guys, you know. It's like the law looks down on them. People look down on them, you know, but almost like a bounty hunter. He's going after these Christians. And men would be one thing, but it says women too. And I don't think he would be a very pleasant prison guard on the way back. Do you? I mean, threaten. Got you. You're gonna face this court here when I bring you back to Jerusalem. And what do you mean you're thirsty? No, you're not going to get anything to drink. I mean, it's pretty bad. Saul lived a lifestyle of opposing Christians. If we'd lived at that time, we could have been the people that he was after. I mean, the specific people he was after, if we lived at that time. Chapter 7, if you have your Bibles, I want to turn back. Chapter 7 and verse 60, it's talking about Stephen. It says, and he, Stephen, kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You go right into chapter 8 and verse 1. And Saul, the same Saul, was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So here you have Saul saying, yeah, kill the guy. I bet he was one of the loudest. I mean, can you imagine, you know, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against Christians? Kill him! Kill him! I want you to kill him. He's one of those people that follow Jesus. One of the way. So can you kind of get the picture? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9. I'll just read that to you. You don't turn there. Paul, as he recounts himself and gives an assessment of his life, he says, for I am the least of the apostles and am not meet or worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 6, the first part, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. You see, Saul's whole lifestyle was one of opposing Christians. So if he, I've thought about transporting us back to that day, if we transport him to today before he was saved, he would not be happy with us. He would call us names. He would call us narrow-minded right-wingers. He would call us idiots, people that need a crutch. You know, he'd call us probably a lot of names, don't you figure? So first of all, Saul lived a lifestyle of opposing Christians. Number two, by opposing Christians, Saul was opposing Jesus. By opposing Christians, Saul was opposing Jesus. Look at verses 4 and 5. When Saul fell to the ground, it says, "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest," did he say the church? "Why persecutest my children?" No. "Why persecutest the disciples of the Lord?" No. He says, "Why persecutest thou me?" So by opposing Christians, Saul was opposing Jesus himself. You know, that ought to, as Christians, sometimes when people say mean things about us and say how stupid we are and narrow and, you know, all those words that they use, even some of the famous people do that sometimes, and we ought to say, you know what, they're really not opposing me, they're opposing Jesus. And not to bring him down in any way, but just to say, you know, it's all about Jesus. And when people, when we share the gospel and they say, "No, I'm not interested," or even sometimes are mean, maybe. Remember the one guy out, this was at George W. Bush's presidential library in Dallas, Texas, I believe is where that is. It's on the campus of Southern Methodist University, I believe. We were out there, I think coming back from Oklahoma, and there was a guy there, a young guy that was kind of like a parking guy, you know, so we parked and we went in there. We were sightseeing and all, and I remember giving him a tract, and I remember him taking it before we could almost get out of sight, just wadding it up and throw it in the trash. You know, he wasn't opposing me. He was opposing Jesus. I'll tell you the truth. Sometimes when they seem so vehemently opposed to anything we say or do, it's because the Lord's pulling that rope, and they're feeling it. And you're going to see that a little bit here. But by opposing Christians, Saul was opposing Jesus. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now, it's interesting to me. I believe at the point of salvation in this story is right here when he said, in verse 5, when Saul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" I think he said, "Man, this is him." You know, this is the one. And I think at that point, if I had to pinpoint a point of salvation in Saul's life, it was right there. You got to keep in mind that salvation is a point in time. One of the lies of the devil is salvation is a process. It's not a process. It's a point in time. Now, I'm not saying that God may use a process for you to be saved. You know what I'm saying? You may come to church, you may hear the teacher, you may hear the preacher, and your heart's softened a little bit. But that's not what saves you. The process doesn't save you. The process may bring you to Jesus, but the point of salvation is a point in time. I mean, because that when you say it's a process and it's a lie, a lot of people think, well, I've been in church my whole life, so I must be saved because it's a process. No, there needs to be a point that you need to humble yourself before God and say, "God, save me. I'm a sinner. I need to repent of my sin and turn away from it and turn to you in salvation. I believe Jesus died for me on the cross and resurrected back to life. And Jesus, I confess you as my Savior." And see, the problem is there's a humility required, and a lot of people don't want to get to that point of humility. They're too proud, and they're going to carry their sins into hell because they were too proud to humble themselves before Jesus and say, "I need a Savior." But Paul got saved. "Who art thou, Lord?" And then Jesus says, "I am Jesus." Here he says it, almost a similar thing again. "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." So again, Saul, what he was doing, it appeared that it was against Christians, and it was, but primarily it was against Jesus. So Saul lived a lifestyle of opposing Christians. Second, by opposing Christians, Saul was opposing Jesus. Number three, Jesus makes the statement that it is hard to go against God. Jesus makes the statement that it is hard to go against God. Now, you know where that's at? He says, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest," and he says, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Now, you say, what exactly is that saying? From what I understand, the idea of going against the pricks is kind of like a goad stick, a G-O-A-D stick, with a sharp point on it. Some would call it a cattle prod. And, you know, I understand that, you know, the cowboys use them to prod oxen along. And they do it from the back of their legs. Or if you were in a cart and being pulled by an ox, you'd use that sharp point to go against their legs and say, get moving, keep going. But Jesus makes a statement. It's hard to go against God. I think Paul was under conviction. I believe the Holy Spirit had been after his hide. Now, you might be able to read other ideas about what that means, but I believe what it's saying is, it's hard for you to go against God, and you're feeling it right now. As I said before, sometimes the people that seem the most opposed to the gospel and Christianity may just be under the misery of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's getting after them. And I believe what it's saying, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. That Holy Spirit is annoying you and bugging you and poking you, and you need to do what you need to do. You need to get saved. He says it's hard to go against God. I found something I was reading that said, you know, it's interesting. You know, Jesus said, he could have said, you old rotten rascal, you need to get saved. But by saying it this way, it is hard for the, it's almost like Jesus is showing empathy and concern toward Saul. Do you know what I'm saying? He's saying, it's hard. I realize you're going through a hard time because you're opposing me. I thought that was kind of interesting. But I believe he's speaking of the work of the Holy Spirit in Saul's life. It is hard for thee to go against the pricks, or kick against the pricks. The hardest opponent. Number one, Saul lived a lifestyle of opposing Christians. Number two, by opposing Christians, Saul was opposing Jesus. Number three, Jesus makes the statement, it's hard to go against God. Can I insert right here? It's hard for you and I to go against God. We're not going to win. Number four, Jesus said, I've got work for you to do. Notice what it says. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? There was a willingness from Saul to say, Lord, what is it you want me to do? Now, Saul was very, very, very religious. But he was wrong. I mean, right there ought to prove to you, some people, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere and you will go to heaven. That's wrong. That's a lie. I mean, if anybody was a demonstration of that, it was Saul. I mean, it calls him in one place. I think I read it. He was very zealous for the Lord. Zealous. I mean, you know, I mean, on fire for what he thought was God. But he was wrong. And people say, I'm on fire for my God and I'm sincere, and they're going against everything in the Bible. Well, they're not going to go to heaven. The only way to get to heaven is through Jesus. Does that make sense? So, Saul says right here, he gets saved, who art thou, Lord? And then almost immediately is that point of surrender. I've said this many times. You can just tune me out if you've heard me so many times you don't want to hear it again. But I'm really concerned that a lot of Christians never get to this second step. They're saved, but they're not surrendered. I mean, for Saul, it was immediate. Now, I realize, I know again, you know, when you were saved, you probably did not hear a loud voice and a bright light, and you were fell down to the, I mean, probably not. But the Holy Spirit worked on you nonetheless. And you got saved. And when you got saved, there should be a point, like here was probably just a matter of a few seconds between, I'm saved, now what do you want me to do? A lot of Christians, I'm saved, but Lord, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm not going to tell you. I don't know, it's kind of a misplaced fear, as I've said before. It's like you really think that the God of the universe is going to mistreat you or treat you bad when you surrender to his will. It's like, no, I'm your heavenly Father. I'm going to do what's best for you. I mean, I wouldn't give you a plucked nickel for any real dad that would harm their children. I don't get it. I mean, I've scratched my head sometimes. You hear these crazy stories now about moms and dads doing, But our Heavenly Father loves us so much, if you surrender, he's like, attaboy, attagirl, now I'm really going to bless your socks off because you've come to that point of surrender. And he come to that point quickly. What wilt thou have me to do? And then Jesus said, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So Jesus had a plan, and Saul said, I'm in. I'm saved, and I'm in. And, you know, some people may have this argument, well, I've just not quite got to that point of maturity. I don't know the Bible well enough yet. I don't know this yet. I don't know this. I can't surrender because he's got to do. No, I think you surrender, then God works on you. You get it backwards. So, the hardest opponent. Saul lived a lifestyle of opposing Christians. Second, by opposing Christians, Saul was opposing Jesus. Number three, Jesus makes the statement that it's hard to go against God. And number four, Jesus said, I've got work for you to do. Let's start with the lost. I'm done. Let's start with anyone who may be lost, who may be listening in or may be here. You're opposing God. If you've not trusted, if you're not for God, you're against God. You're either on his team or you're not. You say, oh, no, I'd never go against God. Yeah, you are. If you've never trusted Jesus at a point in time, ask him to forgive you of your sins, believed in your heart with all that you are that Jesus was the Son of God who died on the cross to pay for your sins and resurrected back to life, and confess Jesus as your Savior, you're opposing God. You're in this tug of war right now. I mean, you may not even sense it. I mean, you might say, I don't know. But sometimes you really know it. God is saying, yeah, I'm trying to get your attention. And he's the God of the universe. He can do some pretty big things to get your attention, can't he? I mean, I know you've heard a lot of people don't look up until they have to lay on the flat of their back. And then that's true. God, what is happening there? God is pulling the rope, and you're pulling against him. And if you're lost, you're going to lose. I mean, if you don't trust Jesus in this life, ultimately, you're going to lose for all of eternity. And I don't want a single solitary soul to go to hell. But you don't want to oppose God. You want to surrender and say, Lord, I want to be saved. Because you will lose. But what about for we that are Christians? What's the application? It's sad, but it's true, that sometimes in our stubbornness and our hard-heartedness and our pea-brainedness, I just created a word, I like doing that, pea-brainedness, in our pea-brainedness, we think that we're smarter than God. And we think that we know better than God. And when God looks us straight in the eye and says, you know what, you need to get that out of your life. Amen. You know, you might have got this out and this out and this out, but there's one in the recesses of your heart. There's still some sin in there. You need to get that out. And you're well aware of what God is telling you to do. And you're not getting it out. Can I tell you? God is pulling on the rope. You're pulling over here, and you're going to lose. You cannot oppose God and win. You'll be robbed of your joy and the blessings of life. I've known people, I believe, that was even robbed of their life because they opposed God. As a Christian, I think God took them home early because they were being a horrible testimony to God. And then, what about rewards? I was talking to someone, maybe Larry. The Bible has a lot to say about rewards. So if we're going to preach the whole counsel of God, we've got to talk about rewards because it's in there. Just like we pretty much figured John was going to win if we'd actually, after church, we're going to do that, by the way. We pretty much thought John would probably win against Littlefoot. Can I tell you, we don't have to have a single question mark in our brain that if we're pulling against God, we're going to lose. Bow your head, close your eyes for just a moment. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, let me ask you, are you opposing God right now? You say, that's a pretty harsh statement. But you know, when we choose to hold on to sin in our life, when God says, get it out, or his book says, the Bible says, get it out. And the Holy Spirit knocks and says, get that out of your life. Get that out of your heart. That's going to drag you down. And you can say, nope, I'm going to hold on to it. You know, that could be sins of omission that we're doing and sins of commission, things we're not doing. It could be the Holy Spirit's been knocking on our heart's door forever saying, you need to read your Bible more. You need to study it more. You need to pray more. You need to tell more people about Jesus. You got family members that are lost. Can I reaffirm to you again that when we have that attitude and are not doing what God wants us to do, we are opposing God? He's really, in a sense, not opposing us, but he's trying to get our attention so that we can say, hey, I need to straighten up and fly right. So what might that be? You know, I think God could very possibly be calling some of you to do something specifically for him. How long have you been saying no to that? I think it's time to drop the rope and say, okay, Lord, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll get that sin out. I'll start doing what you want me to do. Boy, what blessing God wants you to have. If God is speaking to your heart right now, in the silence of the moment, would you say, Lord, help me to stop opposing you. And whatever he's telling you to do or get out, would you say, Lord, help me to get that out. Help me to put that in. Help me to do what you want me to do. Would you, in the silence of the moment, just say that to the Lord right now and mean it from your heart. It doesn't mean anything if you don't mean it from your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Bible. We pray that tonight we've rightly divided the word of truth. And Lord, as Christians, I pray that you'll help us to live consistent Christian lives, doing what you want us to do, staying away from the things in life. We'll never be perfect. I don't mean to give that impression, but Lord, help us to never go against what you want us to do. Lord, because we're going to lose. We thank you for being an all-powerful God. Lord, help us with the decisions that were made tonight to take them home with us. And Lord, to follow through, whether it's to get something out of our life or to get something in our life or to start obeying what you're calling us to do. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to follow through and to do what you want us to do in all things. Because that's what's best, and that's in your loving plan for us. In Jesus' name we pray.